Well, Summit Church, it's an honor to be back with you today. I love this church and am so grateful for your ministry in the Raleigh-Durham area and the partnership that we have there at Southeastern with this great church, a church that has the nations on its heart, just as our seminary has the nations as our focus as well. Your pastor and I share a common burden, and that is that God would raise up a generation of godly men who would be godly husbands and godly fathers, who would then raise up a generation of godly children who aspire to do great things for the Lord. In particular, that God would again raise up more godly men. He and I were talking just the other day about the fact that in our international mission work among Southern Baptists today, we have a wonderful program called the Journeyman Program, where those who graduate college can and that are single can give 2 years of their lives on the mission field in service for the Lord Jesus. And I was informed just recently that we have almost 700 journey girls on the international mission field and a little over 150 journeymen on the mission field. And the fact of the matter is, it is time for little boys across the nation in our churches to sit down and for men of God to stand up and be what God created us and saved us to be. And so this morning I want to speak to all of those who are here who are parents or someday will be parents, which is the overwhelming majority of us. And in particular, I'll gear some of my comments and statements toward men, that we might think more carefully about how it is that we can raise a godly generation of children that will aspire to do something great for King Jesus. And so take your Bible and join me in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 and studying through verse 4. And my goal this morning is to be both biblical and theological, but also to be very practical as well, which again will be rooted and grounded in Scripture as we think about how is it that we can be a part of raising a great and godly generation for the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Most of you in this room will know the name Lucille Ball. She's been dead for quite some time, but in her day, she was clearly the queen of comedy. And shortly before Lucy died, she was interviewed on television by a man named Merv Griffin. And in that interview, Merv Griffin asked Lucy a series of very interesting questions. "Lucille, you've lived a long time on this earth and you are a wise person. What's happened to our country? What's wrong with our children? Why are our families falling apart? What's missing?" And to those series of questions, Lucille Ball quickly responded and said, "Papa's missing. Things are falling apart because Papa's gone. If Papa were here, he would fix it." Lucy was right. In 1960, almost 50 years ago, only 18% of children in America lived in a home where their daddy was not present. But today, almost 40% of children in America live in a home where their father is not there. Yes, in too many homes today, Papa's gone. And yet there's another tragedy that comes alongside of this one. And sometimes this tragedy even afflicts the homes of Christians. Because you see, sometimes in a home, though daddy is there physically, he's not really there. He's checked out. He's tuned out. He's really not aware what's going on in the lives of his children. I think the heartache that is experienced by far too many children was stated quite well a few years ago in a letter that was written to 17 Magazine. Listen to what this teenage daughter wrote about her relationship with her father. "Have you ever heard of a father who won't talk to his daughter? My father doesn't seem to know I'm alive. In my whole life, he has never said he loves me or given me a goodnight kiss unless I asked him to. I think the reason he ignores me is because I'm so boring. I look at my friends and think, if I were funny like Jill, or a super brain like Sandy, or even outrageous and punk like Tasha, He would put down his paper and be fascinated. I play the recorder. And for the past 3 years, I've been a soloist in the fall concert at school. Mom comes to the concerts, but Dad never does. This year I'm a senior, and so it's his last chance. I'd give anything to look out into the audience and see him there, but who am I kidding? It will never happen. Now, men, listen to me. Knowing that your dad and your mom, but knowing that your dad cares, and knowing that your dad will be there when you need him, can sometimes even be the difference between life and death for a child. Several years ago, Focus on the Family in their monthly magazine carried a story. It had run earlier in Reader's Digest. It is a true story, and is a remarkable witness or testimony to the difference that the love of a dad made in the life of one of his children. Listen very quickly to this remarkable story. One day, a father took his two elementary school age children for a ride in a pontoon boat. They were traveling down the river when suddenly the motor stopped. When the father looked behind him, he noticed something familiar about the red sweater now tangled up in the propeller. His young son yelled, "Sherry fell in." In horror, the father saw his little girl entwined in the propeller of the boat. She was submerged just beneath the surface of the water, looking straight into the eyes of her daddy and holding her breath. He jumped into the water and he tried to pull the motor up, but the heavy engine would not budge, and time was now running out desperately. The father filled his own lungs with air and dipped below the surface, blowing air into his daughter's lungs. After giving her air three times, the father took a knife from his shocked son's hand. He quickly cut the red sweater from the propeller and lifted his daughter back into the boat. Although she had survived, her deep cuts and bruises needed medical attention, so they rushed her to the hospital. But when the crisis was over, the doctors and nurses came into the little girl's room and they asked her this question, "How come you didn't panic?" "Well," she said, "we've grown up on the river. And my dad always taught us that if you panic, you could die. And besides, I knew my daddy, he would come and get me." Now, parents, dads, will your kids know that? Do they know that? If they had their back against the wall, if they were in a dangerous situation, if they even did something that broke your heart and disappointed you beyond words, do they still know, "My mom, my dad"? They would be there. And they would come and get me. You see, I have a thesis when it comes to parenting, and that thesis is this. I believe almost all parents do love their children, but that's not the issue. The issue is, do your children feel loved? By the things you say, by the things you do your children feel and sense and know that they are loved by their mom and by their dad? And so let's go to the Word of God. And let's see how it is that the Bible instructs us as to what it is that we need to be doing that will let our kids know that we do love them. Number one, the Bible says we love our children by educating them. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That word "obey" is a present imperative. The imperative means it's a word of command. In other words, God does not ask. And God does not suggest. God commands children, you obey mom and dad. It's in the present tense, which means this is to be the habit or the pattern of their lives. Will they obey perfectly? No, but they should obey consistently. And parents, listen, from the time our children are small, we should be imparting to them the expectation that they will obey. Yes, they will disobey, but that should not be the pattern of their life. That should be the exceptions in their life. And so the Bible says, children, you continually obey your parents. Now, you see in verse 1, he qualifies it in two ways. He says, number one, it's in the Lord. And number two, this is right. That phrase "in the Lord" means unto the Lord. In other words, help your children understand this. When you are disobeying mom and dad, you're disobeying Jesus. And when you obey mom and dad, you are obeying Jesus. In other words, help them understand that there is the ultimate source of their obedience or disobedience, not you, the Lord. We do have four sons. They're all grown now. But from the time that they were little, we tried to help Nathan and Jonathan and Paul and Tim understand, look, guys, when you are obeying mom and dad, you're obeying the Lord. And when you disobey mom and dad, you're disobeying the Lord. It is in the Lord. But secondly, Paul says this is right. This is the way God planned it. This is the way God ordained it. This is the way God structures the life of the family. But now, parents, listen to me. Telling your kids what to do is not enough. I am convinced that good parents also answer the why question. Why should I live in this kind of a way and not in a different kind of a way? And so Paul goes back to the Ten Commandments, found in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and Paul says, look, there is a promise that God makes as a general covenant to those children that will obey and honor mom and dad. Look at it, verse 2. Honor, another imperative, word of command, present tense, continuous action. So just as you continually obey, you're to continually honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. What is the promise? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There's a twofold nature to this promise. That it may be well with you. God will bless you with a better life. That you may live long on the earth. God will bless you with a longer life. So as a general covenant, God says, children, you honor, you obey mom and dad, and I will give you a longer and better life. Now, some of you hear me say that this morning. You say, but Danny, wait a minute, hold on. That may work if you live in a good home. That may work if you've got godly parents. But if you knew what I live in, if you knew this functional family life that is mine, if you knew the hell on earth that has been my experience, you would have to acknowledge these verses are not for me. There's simply no way that God would expect me to honor my mom and dad given the way they live their life. In fact, you don't understand because you grew up in a good home with a good dad and a good mom, and you don't know what some of us have suffered. Well, I did grow up in a good home, and I have no complaints about how my mom and dad loved me and took care of me, none at all. But God in His providence gave me a wife whose experience was not mine. You see, my wife Charlotte was born into the home of alcoholic parents. And when she was 7 years old, they got a divorce. And after bouncing around from one home to another, at the age of 9, Charlotte and her sister Susan and her brother Daniel, the three of them were placed in the Georgia Baptist Children's Home in Palmetto, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta, near Noonan, where she would live until she was 18. During those years, she never saw her mother. In fact, the last time she saw her mother as a little girl, she was sitting out on the front porch on a bench. Her mother came out, slapped her in the face, knocked her out into the front yard and said, "All of this is your fault," turned around and walked back into the house. Her daddy came to see her a couple of times in the first month that she was there. And then she would not see her daddy again until after we were married. In fact, we had been married quite a while before she ever told me this, but we were driving somewhere one day and we were talking about when we were growing up, and she said, "You know, when I first went to the children's home, I'd call my daddy often on a Wednesday or a Thursday, usually a Thursday, maybe a Friday, and she would say, 'Daddy, will you come and see me this weekend at the children's home?' And she said, my daddy always said the same thing every time, 'Yeah, babe, I'll come and see you.'" And so on Saturday mornings, my wife would get out of her bed and go outside of her cottage, and she would sit down on the steps of that cottage, and she would wait. 2, 3, sometimes she would sit there for as long as 4 hours waiting for a daddy who never showed up. When we got married, she called him. I had been in Dallas preparing for ministry, going to a Bible college, came back. We were going to get married. She calls her dad from my mom and dad's house and says, "Daddy, I'm getting married, and I want you to give me away." And it's kind of quiet on the phone for a few minutes on our end, and then she says this with tears beginning to stream down her face, "Well, I know you're shy, and so if you don't want to give me away, that's okay. I just want you to come to my wedding. And her father, who only lived a little ways across town, said, I won't be able to make it. So I hope you have a great day. And he didn't come. I remember one of the first times I met her father, we were back in Atlanta for Christmas. She had reestablished a relationship with her mother. And let me just say this, by God's amazing grace and through the unconditional love of a daughter, 1 week before Charlotte's mother died, on her deathbed in the ICU unit at Grady Hospital in downtown Atlanta, a friend of ours went down there, shared the gospel with her. She prayed to receive the Lord Jesus as her Savior, and then she died 1 week later. And I believe that when I get to heaven, there will be a lady there by the name of D. Lee Ramsey who is there because of a daughter who never stopped loving and honoring her mother. Her daddy comes over, though, for Christmas dinner. We get to meet him. And after dinner, we take him back to the Veterans Hospital in Atlanta, Georgia, where he was again going through a detox treatment for his alcoholism. And as he got out of our van and was walking up the sidewalk in a very insensitive way, I looked at Charlotte and I said, you know, your dad is just pretty sorry. He's not worth much. And she turned and looked at me, and once more with the tears streaming down her face, she said this, well, I guess he is. But he is still my daddy. And I will always love him. The odds are overwhelming that her daddy died lost. Unless something happened on his deathbed that we do not know, he died lost. He died early because of alcohol. He died never telling his daughter he loved her. And yet, in all the years I've known Charlotte, we've been married for 31 years, and all the years I've known her, I've never heard her say anything ugly or unkind about her dad. To the best of her ability, she always sought to honor her mom and her dad. She always sought to speak well of them. And I want to tell you something. God has been good. I'm married to a great lady. She has been a wonderful wife. She's been a fabulous mother. I have no hesitation to say to all of you this morning that my wife is one of my heroes. Is she in therapy? No. She on drugs? No, not that I know of. Does she have some scars? Yes. She has some scars. And yet because she did the best that she could to honor God's word, God has honored her and given her a wonderful life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, even if you live in a hell on earth kind of situation, you seek to honor your mom and dad to the best of your ability, and God will honor you. And the Bible says we love our children by educating them. But secondly, the Bible says we love our children by encouraging them. Look at verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children towards wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I have no doubt that in the back of Paul's mind is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Whereas the nation of Israel is preparing to go into the promised land, God calls out the fathers and the grandfathers. And he says, it is your responsibility to teach your children to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind. It is the responsibility of the fathers and the grandfathers. And so here Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. It's the idea is that you give them a world where there's no stability. In fact, one author said the word picture is of an unsettled kind of situation where you never know what dad is going to say or dad is going to do. And as a result of that, here the text says they're pushed toward wrath. The Colossians parallel text in Colossians 3 says they become discouraged and lose heart. And so the Bible says, no, don't provoke your children towards wrath, but here's the positive word, bring them up. And that phrase, bring them up, is the same Greek word that back in chapter 5 and verse 29 is translated nourish. So as a husband is to nourish his wife, the Bible says a father is to nourish his children. How? In the training, the instruction, and the admonition, the teachings of the Lord. And so you're to be active in teaching your children the things of God. You say, but Danny, Kids don't listen to mom and dad. The experts tell us they're far more influenced by peer pressure than they are parental guidance. And I'll just quickly say, the experts are wrong. The experts are dead wrong, because here's the deal, and you listen to me. Your children do care what you think. Children do listen to what mom and dad say. And children pay a whole lot of attention to what mom and dad do. And I acknowledge sometimes the problem is that what mom and dad say doesn't match up with what mom and dad do. And too many fathers in particular will tell their kids they need to love God and honor Jesus, and then by their lifestyle, by their priorities, by what in essence becomes their idols, they contradict what they teach their children. And so the children are confused by the hypocrisy that they see in the life of dad and mom. And so understand that you've got to be consistent in the things you say with the things you do. But your kids do care what you think. In fact, they look up more to you than you can even imagine. So how do you know this? Well, I'll give you just one example. Newsweek reported that at the end of the century, the previous century, right around the year 2000, the largest survey, in fact, it took place in 1998, the largest survey of American teenagers in the history of our nation was conducted. And they learned a ton of stuff about how teenagers think and how they look at life and so on. But one interesting thing really stood out, and Newsweek actually went out of their way to comment on it. And so I'm simply going to quote what they said in the article. Listen to this. It's very short. In a recent national survey, teenagers named their parents as their number one heroes. Do you hear that? Who's your hero, mom and dad? Your hero's not a movie star? Nope. Rock star? Nope. Athlete? Nope. Politician? Are you kidding me? No, he's now. Be careful. I'm just playing there. Just playing. All right, just playing. But no, you want to know who my hero is? That's easy. It's my dad and my mom. And so the fact is clear. They do care what you think. They do listen to what you say. They pay a lot of attention to what you do. So can I be practical for the remainder of my time and raise and answer this question? What do we do day in and day out in the normal, just regular living of life that will help our kids grow to love and serve and soar for the glory of God? Very quickly, I'll share some practical things. You can jot them down. They're not profound, but I promise you this, they are true. Number one, you love your kids by entering into their world. I call this incarnational parenting. You love your kids by entering into their world. You step back and you ask, how does my 5-year-old or my 10-year-old or my 15-year-old, given their age, given their sex, given their maturity, given their interests, given their friends, given what's going on in their world right now, how do my kids look at life? And you love them by entering into their world. You say incarnational parenting. Why do you call it that? Because you and I know this morning that God loves us because He entered into our world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so there's our model for getting down into the world of our children. Now, I'll be the first to acknowledge that saying it is a lot easier than doing it. It is not always an easy thing. I heard the story of a little boy. His turtle died, and dad came home from work, and mom said, honey, you got to do something. He's in the backyard, cried all day long. The turtle's dead. Dad goes back there. Turtle's not moving. Little boy's crying. Dad begins to rack his brain. He says, son, I'm so sorry your turtle died, but I tell you what, we can have a turtle funeral and celebrate your turtle going to turtle heaven or wherever they go when they die. And I tell you what, I'll get a little shoebox. We'll put him in there. I'll dig a hole, and we'll bury him. And since we're going to have a little funeral service, you can invite all your friends over, and I will preach a little funeral service for your turtle. And after that, since we're celebrating his going to turtle heaven, we can have a party. I will get your mother to make a cake. I'll make some homemade ice cream, and we'll just have a little party to celebrate your turtle's funeral. And after that, we'll go down to the park, and we'll ride some of the rides, and we'll take our bat and ball. And son, what do you think if we do that to celebrate your turtle's funeral? Well, he's still crying, but he looks up at his daddy and he says, you think we can have a party? Oh, we can have a party. And I can invite all my friends, everyone. And mama will make a cake and you'll make it. Son, we'll do everything I said to celebrate your turtle's funeral. What do you think? The tears stopped. little smile came across his face. He said, "Well, Dad, then that'll be okay." And boy, Dad felt great. He had saved the day. And so he took his son by the hand. They begin to walk back to the house. And can you believe it? At exactly that moment, suddenly, out of that shell, boom, comes that turtle's head. And he begins to look around and check everything out. And the dad saw it. And the dad said, "Well, look, son, look. Your turtle. He's not dead after all." And little boy, he began to scream and cry, "Kill him, Daddy, kill him." I want to have my party. Now, folks, that may not make sense to an adult, but that makes all the sense in the world to a 5-year-old little boy. So if you're going to love them, it's not easy, but you will enter into their world and get down on their level. Number two, you love your children by simply loving your mate. You see, great partners almost always make great parents because the number one need in the life of a child related to love is security. And that's why when you love your mate, you love your children, because what that says is, Daddy loves Mama, Mama loves Daddy, and they're always going to be here just for me. You see, that's why divorce is so devastating, because it shatters their little world of security. And so if you'll just work really, really hard at loving your mate, you will give your children about 95% of all that they need. Number three, you love your kids by giving them discipline. By giving them discipline. They come into the world screaming, "Where are the boundaries? What's right? What's wrong?" Now let me just share a couple of ideas here that we learned along the way that I think have biblical warrant. First of all, I would say this to parents. Listen to me. When you are disciplining your children, give them a big playing field, not a little box. You say, why? Two reasons. Number one, if you say to your kids, "You must live in the little box, and you must live in that little box all the time," they won't. They can't. You say, "Well, why not?" Because they're kids. And God did not design kids. I at least tell you this. He didn't design little boys to live in a little box. I can tell you that. Furthermore, you won't be consistent in your discipline. And parents, hear me. Wherever you draw the lines, you have got to be consistent in your discipline, and you've got to keep your word so that when you tell your kids, if you do X, then Y will happen, and you don't bluff with them. You don't say, "Well, if you do it again, well, if you do it again, if you do it," no. When you say it and they do it, then it happens. When our boys were little, we had a rule. You do not go in Mom and Dad's bathroom alone. You say, why not? Because Nathan, the one that's here today, when he was a little boy, went in our bathroom one day and swallowed a bottle of Camphophonique. Not the bottle, but the stuff inside the bottle. He drank that thing. So we took him to a hospital. Then we took him to another hospital, Parkland Hospital, for their pediatric unit, where they actually took John Kennedy when he was shot. So we go over to Parkland. We sit there for about 4 hours, finally at about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. A doctor finally sees us and he says, "What did he do?" And we said, "He swallowed Camphophonique." He said, "When did he do it?" We said, "About 6 hours ago." He said, "Well, if nothing's happened by now, he'll be fine. You can go home." And they charged us for that. They made us pay. I'm still processing that. I still have some bitterness I'm dealing with, but I'm making progress, okay? So we just decided that they did not need to go in the bathroom by themselves. Well, one day, just a few weeks later, Jonathan, the twin, Nathan's twin, comes into the bedroom, walks right up to the edge of the carpet and the tile just like this, looks up at me and grins like a little boy can do. And I said, "Now, Jonathan, son, you know the rule. If you go into that bathroom, you will get a spanking." He looked back down at his feet, looked up at me and grinned and did this. Boom, boom. Just put that foot over one time and brought it back. And you say, "Well, what did you do?" "I tore his little tail up. That's what I did." Because I told him, if you go into the bathroom, you will get a spanking. So wherever you draw the lines, you've got to be consistent in your discipline. I'll say one other thing and I'll move on. I believe we discipline our children all the days they're under our watch care, but I believe there is wisdom in adjusting the way we discipline as they grow older. You say, why would you say that? Well, listen to what Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 says, and let me add a word of commentary to it. The rod, when they're young, the rebuke, as they grow older, will give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. You say, Danny, you think it's all right to spank children when they're small? I don't only think it's all right. I think sometimes it's absolutely essential and necessary. God gave me the perseverance, not the intellect, but the perseverance to get a PhD. And so I could take the four boys when they were little and give them a PhD kind of argument. Very logical, very rational, very airtight, nearly, in my judgment, infallible and inerrant. And for some reason, they just didn't get it. But when I got back here, you see, their brain is in their buns until they become teenagers. That's where the brain is located. And so you get back there, and it's amazing. They suddenly become quite intelligent and very perceptive. It's an amazing thing. So, now listen to me. Always under control and in moderation. Yes, I think it's all right to spank them when they're young, but keep this in mind. In the world of the Bible, you became an adult at about the age of 12. So I have a question. You think Dad and Mom were taking the rod to the children when they were 14, 16, 17, 18 years old? You say, Danny, you spanked your children when they were little? I did. When did you stop spanking them? None of the four sons, nor do I or their mom, have any memory of a spanking after they were 12 years old, probably maybe even 11. We continue to discipline them because we love them. But we discovered that the restriction, and in our culture, I would add the rebuke, is a better way to give wisdom to a young man, a young woman, which is actually what they are and should be treated as during those teenage years. But if you love your kids, you will give them discipline. Number four, you love your kids by looking at them. Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. And outside of your mouth, there are few things that God has given you more effective in communicating than your eyes. You see, your eyes can say, I'm disappointed in you. And your eyes can say, I love you. And I'm so glad that you are mine. And so by the way you look at your kids, you can love them. Number five, you love them by touching them. Ecclesiastes 3:5 says what? There's a time to embrace, which means children, especially little girls, by their daddies, need to be hugged and held and kissed. You see, hear me, guys. If God blesses you with daughters, God designed them in such a way that when they are little, they have a great need for male affirmation. And God's plan is that they get it first and foremost from their daddy. So when you are blessed with daughters, you hold them, you hug them, you embrace them, you kiss them, because if they don't get it from daddy, they will go looking for it somewhere else. Boys need to be affectionately embraced by mom and dad. And let me share something with you mothers that will encourage you if you have sons. A few years ago, I learned that even a teenage boy will let his mother kiss him in the morning when she takes him to school if she'll just do it in the floorboard of the car. That's right. As long as it takes place where nobody can see and he can remove the war paint that mom put there, he will let you do it. Because God even designed a teenage boy with a need for that affection from his mom, that more roughhouse kind of affection from dad. Now let me warn you, mothers, there will probably be a time where they will be basically like this when it comes to you wanting to hug them and kiss them. But let me just say this to you. If you have loved them as you ought, there'll come a time when they will come back around like all of my 20-something-year-old sons do today, and they want a hug from mom, they want a kiss from mom, they want to be loved on by their mom and their dad. But if you love them, you will touch them. Number six, we love our kids by spending time with them. Now, guys, I'm going to bruise you here, but we all deserve it. Focus on the Family took a survey a number of years ago. In fact, I think a decade, maybe even two decades. I saw a secular survey a little over 5 years ago. Nothing has really changed. On average, one thing, on average, five-year-olds spend 25 to 35 minutes a week with their dad. but they spend 20 to 25 hours a week. It used to be just with a television set, but now it's with technological devices. In fact, I saw a recent article in Newsweek that talked about technological gadgets, the new babysitters. So your kids get about 25 to 35 minutes of good quality time with daddy each week. But they get 20 to 25 hours a week with a TV and all the other gadgets that are out there. And so that may explain this. Reader's Digest took a survey of 4- and 5-year-olds, and they asked them this question. If you had to vote to give away either your daddy or your TV, which would you vote to give away? And 33%, 1 in 3 said, I'd rather give away my daddy than I would my TV. You see, love is a beautiful four-letter word, but sometimes we spell it best T-I-M-E, and you love them by spending time with them. Number 7, you love them by listening to them. James 1:19 says what? You be swift to hear, which means what? Put down the paper, turn off the TV, get away from the computer, put your cell phone away, and eye to eye, ear to ear, heart to heart. And by locking in that kind of a way, you say to your children, I think what you think is important. And I'm here not to talk. I am simply here to listen. Number 8, you love your kids by blessing them rather than cursing them. By blessing them rather than cursing them. You say, what are you talking about, your words? I've been compiling a list now for quite some time of things I've heard parents say to their children and even things I've heard me say to my children. And just see if you can identify with any of the things on this list that I have here. Put that down. Stop that right now. Shut up. I don't care what you're doing. Come here right now. Listen to me. Give me that. Don't touch that. Go away. Leave me alone. Can't you see I'm busy? Not like that, stupid. Boy, that was really dumb. Can't you do anything right? Why, you'd lose your head if it wasn't screwed on. Hurry up. We don't have all day. What's the matter with you? Can't you hear anything? I don't know what I'm going to do with you. And with words we would never say to a stranger, hardly say to a dog. We fire in the direction of our children, and those words do not build up. Those words tear down. Those words do not bless. Those words curse. And parents, dads, don't you ever underestimate the power of your words in shaping the world of your children. John Trent tells the story of a dad who took his younger daughter out for her first daddy date. He'd been doing it for several years with his older daughter. And so he took his little girl out to a fast food restaurant. They got some pancakes. They went over and sat down. And they were about to begin to eat. But before they did, the dad decided, you know, I'm going to tell her some reasons why we love her so much. And so here's what he said. Jenny, I want you to know how much I love you and how special you are to Mom and me. We prayed for you for years, and now that you're here and growing up to be such a wonderful girl, we could not be more proud of you. Once he'd said all of this, he stopped talking. He reached over for his fork to begin eating. But he never got the fork to his mouth because his little girl reached over and put her hand on her daddy's. He looked over and his eyes caught hers, and in a small, soft, pleading voice, she simply said this, "Say it longer, Daddy. Say it longer." So he put down his fork and he told her some more reasons and ways that they loved her and that they were so proud of her. And he reached for his fork a second time, a third time, a fourth time, every time hearing the words, "Say it longer, Daddy. Say it longer." John concludes by saying, you know, that dad never did get much to eat that morning, but his little girl got everything she needed. You see, a few days later, she was running through the house, jumped up into the arms of her mother, and simply said this, "I'm a really special daughter, Mommy. My daddy, he told me so." And we love them by blessing them rather than cursing them. 2 more and I'm through. Number 9, if you want to love your kids and grow them well, just have fun with them. just have fun with them. In fact, the bottom line that I have for parenting is simply this. Teach your kids to love Jesus and have fun with them. When I was at Southern Seminary, a guy came to see me one day with a big old long notepad. And he said, Dr. Aiken, I'd like to talk to you about your parental philosophy. I understand you have four sons and they're doing well. And I said, well, some days so good, some days not so good, but overall we're pretty happy. And he said, well, I want you to tell me how you did it. I want you to tell me your scripture memorization plan that you use for your children. I want you to tell me how you structured each of their days. I want you to tell me what books you made them read. And I said, hey, man, hold on. I said, put down that pen and put down that notebook and stop it. You are freaking me out. He looked at me and he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, we didn't do any of that. Now, before you think I was a terrible father, let me go ahead. I said, now listen to me. I said, we read the Bible every day. And we prayed at every meal and at bedtime every night. And we bought them Bible story books. And back then, when they were little, we bought them Hanna-Barbera videos. And I read to them the Chronicles of Narnia and other things like that. I said, but the bottom line is, we just kind of in the everyday flow of life, just tried to have fun. Just to have fun. And he fired back at me and he said, well, you at least didn't let them watch TV, did you? To which I responded and said, just all the time. In fact, I said, let me tell you of the most fond memory that all of us have when the boys were little. When the boys were little, we loved the fall. Spring is nice, summer's nice, winter's nice, but we love the fall. You say, why? Because every Saturday about 11 o'clock, I would get a big old glass of iced tea and a pillow. And I would come in and I would lay down on our couch. Coming in behind me would be four little boys, sip cup in one hand, pillow tucked under the other hand, usually a blanket, and they would come in and all four of them would lay down in the floor in front of the couch. And from about 11 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock at night, all we would do every Saturday is watch college football. From the men, can I receive an amen? I'm telling you. It was glorious. It was almost a religious experience. Now, you would say to me perhaps, well, that was a waste of time. A waste of time? Spending about 12 hours every Saturday with your boys, not just watching football, but doing all sorts of things. Because the fact is, they didn't just talk about football. They talked about lots of things. And so what I would say to you is, look for those teachable moments and just have fun with your children. And here's what you'll discover. When you get old, they will come back and visit you. And so just teach them to love Jesus and just have fun. Finally, you love your children by introducing them to a perfect parent. Now, you would be quick to say, I hope, but Danny, I could never be a perfect parent. I know that. I can't be one either. Now listen to me. All of us in this room can be good, even great parents. We can. But the fact of the matter is, God designed all of us with what I call a hole in the soul. There was a great theologian who said, we all have a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by a relationship with a perfect parent. That is, a perfect Heavenly Father. You see, I need to tell you the rest of the story as I close this morning about my wife, because I shared with you that to me she's one of the most godly persons I've ever known. She's a real hero to me. And you say, well, how did she turn out like that given the upbringing and given her shattered little world as a small child, as a little girl? What made the difference? Well, I'll tell you what made the difference. On a Sunday morning just like this one, at the First Baptist Church in Fairburn, Georgia, when Charlotte was about 11 years old, Charlotte, on a Sunday morning, turned from her sin and gave her heart to Jesus. And on that morning, Jesus, as I love to say it, gave his heart to my wife, and on that day, God became her Father, her perfect Heavenly Father. And if you were to talk to Charlotte this morning after the service, I can tell you what she would say if you asked her these series of questions. Charlotte, when you got saved, What was the most wonderful thing about it? Was it knowing that all of your sins were forgiven? And she would say, that is wonderful, but it wasn't the most wonderful to me. Well, was it knowing that when you die, you'll go to heaven? And again, she would say, that's wonderful, but it wasn't the most wonderful for me. And so you might say, well, then Charlotte, when you got saved, what was the most wonderful thing about getting saved? And she would simply say that when I got saved, I got a new daddy. And my new daddy is my heavenly Father. And my new daddy loves me. My new daddy believes in me. And my new daddy made a promise to me that he's always kept all these years. And that promise was simply this: I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And you see, the good news of the gospel is this. What God promised and did for Charlotte when she was an 11-year-old little girl, through his son Jesus and his perfect work on the cross, he will do for any one of you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. He loves you so much, he will do the same thing for any one of you today if you will just ask him. I want us to bow our head and close our eyes for just a moment. I want to pray for us before we move on into our service. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have done for us through Jesus, sending your Son to live a perfect, sinless life, dying on the cross for our sins, being wonderfully raised from the dead, that every one of us could have a relationship with you through Jesus. And Lord, it is my prayer that today everyone that is here would search their souls to make sure that they have a relationship with that perfect Father. And if they do not, might it be today that they would make that important, most important of all decisions, turn from their sins, put their faith in your Son Jesus, receive you into their life as their perfect Heavenly Father. And then, Lord, for those of us who are fathers or someday will be fathers, may we look to the Heavenly Father as our example for how we need to be fathers here on earth. And may we aspire to love our children and guide our children and be with our children as our Father is with us, lovingly disciplining them when they need it, but also setting for them an example of greatness for the glory of God, that they might too aspire to do something great for Jesus because they see that is the heartbeat of their dad and of their mom. And so, Lord, help us to be godly men, godly husbands, godly fathers, godly women, wives, and mothers, that we might indeed raise up a great generation that will do great and awesome things for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.